Father God, we just pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll be in this place and you'll speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to show a film clip. You'll probably all recognise it, and then I'll chat about it. Yeah, so you probably recognise it. It's a clip from The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, based on the novel by C.S. Lewis, who was an academic as well as being a theologian. And the film has lots of Christian symbolism within it, and it revolves around the four children and their adventures in the magical land of Narnia, which is accessed through the wardrobe. And that's where the children meet Aslan, the lion, and the white witch. And in Narnia, it's winter constantly. It's always cold and freezing. But that clip is a good illustration of breathing new life into people. Aslan the lion is a metaphor for God, for Jesus, and is breathing on the thorn, Mr. Tumnus, helping him, bringing him back to life. And it demonstrates how God, by his Holy Spirit, can help people be born again. Unfortunately, today that phrase, being born again, sometimes conjures up a negative connotation of being a style of worship. Happy clappy, I think they called it. But Jesus uses the phrase in a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Council of Israel. As Jesus tells us, he would have been a teacher of the law, a rabbi. And it's from that background he confronts Jesus at night. I heard earlier on that the Greek word for night, darkness, is Niko. This is a painting by an American artist called Henry Tanner, called A Study for Christ and Nicodemus on a Rooftop. And here we see both men in positions of rabbis. Rabbis would have done the teaching sat down, but you notice that Tanner slightly elevated Jesus above Nicodemus, thereby showing a relationship where the roles are reversed. Jesus becomes the teacher and Nicodemus is the student. Interestingly, the artist Tanner was an African-American. It was painted in 1923, that. And he may have interpreted that relationship into a master and slave relationship. Paul uses that same relationship in a lot of his epistles. I am a slave of Christ. But Tanner would have realized that, it perhaps came from the history of the slaves in America, the War of Independence, when they were liberated. But prior to that, the slaves, the black slaves, would have not been allowed to read their Bibles during the day by their masters. So they would have met at night in secret to meet them. So there's a connection there. So why did Nicodemus meet with Christ and why at night? We can only assume he was wanting to know more about a man who he acknowledged was sent from God, because he opens the conversation with these words. We know you are a teacher who has come from God. Now, we can only speculate that Nicodemus, like many of us today, struggled with his faith. After all, he was a teacher himself who would have studied the Torah inside out, would have been respected for his knowledge of God and the Jewish faith, and therefore he may not have been too keen to be seen with the man who most of his fellow priests would have really despised. Hence, going at night, he wouldn't have wanted it known that he was fraternizing with a known troublemaker. Therefore, he showed great maturity and courage to say to Jesus, "For no one can perform miraculous signs you are doing if God was not with you." He was prepared to put on hold his understanding of faith to try and discover who Jesus was, despite the risks that entailed. It's perhaps worth considering at this point that here we are in the middle of Lent, and that Nicodemus was like us on a wilderness journey of self-discovery, trying to understand perhaps who we are in relationship to Jesus and where our true identity lays. Nicodemus's affirmation of Jesus in using the words miraculous signs may be a bit misleading, as much as that miracles were the outward sign of Jesus's reign, but we know that there's a much, much bigger narrative that Jesus was trying to get across. And that narrative is open to all of us if we're prepared to grasp it and also to be changed from the inside out. Jesus alludes to the much bigger narrative with his response to Nicodemus. Now, in our Bibles, he says, I tell you the truth. You go back to the old King James Version, which was written, I think, in the 1600s. And he opens it up by saying, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say to you, amen, amen. And with Jesus saying that, he wasn't just saying, I'm going to tell you a truth here. He was the truth. He had the authority to say it. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Verily, verily, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. We know it, we need to remember those words because that applies to us. You might be thinking, that's true. God says it's true. Nicodemus, some people latch on to the negative. Nicodemus did. Born again? What do you mean born again? Nobody can be born again. How can you be born again? And Jesus explains and again uses those words to enforce his message. Verily, verily, amen, amen, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. As Christians, we all know, some of us have done it. We've all been baptized. One of the sacraments of only two in the Church of England. For Nicodemus and us, the connotation is made through the words of the prophet Ezekiel found in the Old Testament, written thousands of years before Jesus came on the scene. Now, just I'd like you to imagine these words coming to you. I'm not saying them. Ezekiel's saying them to you. And it's not about coronavirus, but this is what he says. I'll pour pure water over you and scrub you clean. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed. If you're saying now, how can you be born again? I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and live by my commands. In other words, we will have a new birth, regenerated, born again, from death to life. Not a physical death, but a spiritual one, a reawakening, not so much of who we are, but to who God is and our relation to him, our relationship. Nicodemus, being a teacher of the law, would have known enough to know it was not enough. He wanted more, and he saw that more in Jesus, who was for him, a practicing Jew, the long-awaited Messiah who would usher in the kingdom of God, which he wanted to be part of. And that's really what we've got to ask ourselves. Do we want to be part of God's kingdom? We all know the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Not our will, your will. That's what you've got to remember. We're not here, folks, you know, just to be part of the community. We're more than that. We're part of the kingdom. And we'll see if Nicodemus obtained that assurance of being part of the kingdom. In the meantime, what about you? Are you born again? Not all want to be changed. The theologian William Barclay put it like this. In the last analysis, when Jesus comes, his offer to change us, to be born again, recreates us. We more or less say, no, thank you. I'm quite satisfied as I am. I don't want to be changed. When I first came to faith, when I was born again, I went to see my sister. I remember praying for her, and she said at the end of it, "Well, if that's what you're happy with, John, that's okay, but it's not for me." She didn't want to be born again. Some of you here may be thinking that. Now, it may be that old Nicodemus didn't want to change. If a man doesn't want to be reborn, he may deliberately understand. Born again? Born again? How can a man be born again? Well, I used to struggle with the words of the other part of that gospel reading. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, they will not perish, but have eternal life." And I used to ask myself, why? Why is that? And you find the answer with Paul writing to the Romans, chapter 3, I think it is. Why did God so love the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life? And the reason why is because we've all sinned. For all have sinned, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, I had a friend who'd been to a funeral. The preacher after the eulogy had said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And she said to me, "I'm not a sinner. I haven't sinned." She had. I know she had. We all have. That's the thing you've got to get right. We're all sinners. It's generational. Adam and Eve. That's where it came from. Adam and Eve. It's gone down the generations. Our parents, our grandparents. Godly, upstanding people they may have been. But inside, sinners. Jesus came into this world to redeem us from our sin. And for us to accept that redemption, we need to be born again. Those who attended the Ash Wednesday service received the sign of the cross. What that is, a wonderful testimony to the power of God. And bless that family, Lord, because they put it on Facebook. No matter how much I say, Phil says, the Archbishop of Canterbury says to congregations that are meeting every Sunday all over England, that will have spoken to thousands out there. People will have viewed that. They'd have had their comments, as they do. But some of it would have resonated that God is with that family. So God bless them. Even Joseph, where is he? He's out. I don't mean it's a joke. They were ashed. And as they received the sign of the cross, the words were spoken over them. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Amen, amen. That was said over them. And that was the first command Jesus ever gave out to his disciples. The calling. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. In this season of Lent, we must be like those first disciples. Keep reminding ourselves that we're all sinners, but we're forgiven. We sinned and we've gone to God and we've repented it. We said it at the beginning. We're sorry, Lord. It's a sign, once we've received that repentance, of being born again. So did Nicodemus receive that assurance he was looking for? I believe he did. John's gospel doesn't tell us if Nicodemus actually made a confession of faith to Jesus, but what we do know, Nicodemus, he was mentioned three times in the gospel of John. That was the first time meeting Jesus. The second time, when Jesus went to be crucified, before he was crucified, he went to the council of Jews, the Sanhedrin, who was one of those who stood up and spoke for him and defended him, good old Nicodemus. When Jesus was crucified and was buried in the ground for 3 days, who took him out of the tomb with Joseph of Arimathea? Good old Nicodemus. Not only took him out, bound him, put myrrh and oils on him. And you don't do that if you don't know the person you're doing it for and loving that person. So what about you? What about me? How are we looking for that assurance? Being born again is and through God's Holy Spirit. It cannot be based on someone else's faith. It cannot be based on the prayers of Phil, the vicar, or even the Archbishop of Canterbury. And hey, folks, it cannot even be attained by coming here every Sunday. Believing in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, is the beginning of the new birth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they repent and be born again. If you feel this is for you, have a word with Phil or me or some of the leaders within the church and say, I want to be born again. And we'll pray with you. We'll say that, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That message, nay, it's a command, applies to us all here this morning. For in accepting that invitation of spiritual rebirth, and this is the point, this is the point when we go to funerals, and the chap or the lady who's taking the funeral says, you know, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believing in me will never die. That is the truth. That's the crux. That's the crux to it all. Being born again, even when we die. As our bishop has said many times, so has Phil, so I am, and I'll say it again. We're drawn by that hope. We're driven, not by fear of death, but the hope of a resurrected life. But the question is, do you believe it? Amen. Amen. Amen.